two Sundays, we've talked two Sundays ago more indirectly, last Sunday more directly, about the meaning of the Eucharist. And this being the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I couldn't help but talk about another element of the meaning of the Eucharist, which is the literal meaning of the word Eucharist, Thanksgiving. That's what the word means. But what does it mean when we say that we should offer up thanksgiving to God? First off, there isn't a Hebrew word that directly corresponds to the Greek word that's used in the New Testament, Eucharist. But there are two words that basically mean thanksgiving. One that's usually translated as thanks or thanksgiving, and the other one that's usually translated as blessing. You can find this in the New Testament and the early church writings, where the words Eucharist or thanks and blessing are used interchangeably. And the reason for that is when you bless the Lord, what are you doing? The concept of blessing is that the greater blesses the lesser. So we receive blessing from God, not the other way around. We can't add anything to God by blessing Him in the sense that we usually think of the word to bless. So what does it mean when we say bless the Lord? For example, almost every liturgy, if it's not a feast of the Lord, you hear the first antiphon, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget all that He hath done for thee. And so you hear bless the Lord repeated, and then there's a recounting of what God has done. So obviously the meaning is thanksgiving. Who is gracious unto all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine infirmities, who redeemeth thy life from corruption, who crowneth thee with mercy and compassion, who fulfilleth thy desire with good things, thy youth shall be renewed as the eagles. And the psalm goes on, recounting all the things that God has done. Well, in the Hebrew concept of blessing, when you talk about when the lesser blesses the greater, or in this case, when we creatures bless God, it's not that we're adding anything to Him or giving Him anything that He doesn't already have. It's that we're acknowledging that He is the source of blessing. We're thanking Him for the fact that He has blessed us. The other word that is usually translated as thanks, more literally in Hebrew, is the word to confess. And you find this, for example, in the Polyolaos. In the translation that we usually hear, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever, etc. Well, the word in Hebrew is literally confess. O confess unto the Lord, for He is good. The idea there is that we are recounting the blessings that God has given us. And that's another way that we express thanks. We acknowledge that God is the source of our blessing when we bless the Lord. And when we confess unto the Lord, we're confessing all the benefits that we've received. St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're to give thanks in all things, and we're to give thanks without ceasing. And commenting on this, the fathers point out that it's counterintuitive to the way that we usually think, to rejoice always, to give thanks in everything, because we usually think that our joy is dependent upon the things that are around us. It's dependent upon the circumstances. And so if we have a good day, if people are nice to us, if everything goes the way we would like it to go, we're happy. But if everything goes bad, then we're not so happy. But St. Paul is telling us that we're always to rejoice, and we're always to give thanks. And the fathers say that because the joy that we have should not have its source in the circumstances around us, but that we should rejoice in the Lord. And why should we give thanks at all times? Even, you know, let's say we're being tortured for our faith, or we're being persecuted, or we're being insulted. St. John Chrysostom says that we should still give thanks because these are the means by which God saves us. They're the means by which God is glorified in us. They're the means by which we become a saint. And so if we receive everything with thanksgiving, everything can be a cause of joy and thanksgiving, no matter how hard it might be in our flesh. St. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, in all that we do, we should give thanks. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He also says in Philippians chapter 4 that in all our prayers there should be an element of thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why is this? Well, we have a negative example of thanks in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where it talks about, in Romans chapter 1, St. Paul is talking about the degeneration of man, the fall of man in its fallen state. And it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because man didn't give thanks, he didn't appreciate the things that he received from God, he became increasingly estranged from God. The point is that when we give thanks, when we bless the Lord, when we acknowledge him as the source of all that is good that we receive, we are in a right relationship with him, and when we fail to do that, we are not in a right relationship with him. The prophecy of Malachi chapter 2, Prophet Malachi makes it clear that if we're not in a right relationship, we cannot receive God's blessing. He says, if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. And in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, he makes it clear that there's a blessing if you obey God, and there's a curse if you do not. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. So we have a choice. We can acknowledge God as our source. We can give thanks to him. We can rejoice in him in all things and see him as our benefactor, the one that everything we receive that is good is from. Or we can ignore him, but if we do that, if we fail to do that, we are not in a right relationship with him, and we will not receive a blessing, but in fact we'll receive a curse. And the highest expression of this thanks that we give is, in fact, in the Eucharist. This is something that all our lives should be focused on, because what do in the Eucharist? Well, we recount, we confess what God did. We recount in the liturgy the things that the Lord did to save us. We bless him. We worship him. We glorify him. And when we receive the Eucharist worthily, we are united with Christ, and we have communion with him, and we have communion one with another. This is the highest form of thanksgiving that we can possibly give, and it's the one that we should be looking forward to all week. And when we're not in church, when we're not able to partake of the Eucharist, we should be, as much as possible, continuing to rejoice in that communion that we have received, to prepare for the communion that we receive, and again, the next time we have the opportunity to do so. I was reading in a classical book on the liturgy by an Anglican scholar. It's called The Shape of the Liturgy. A very interesting account from the early church. It was from the persecution of Diocletian, one of the worst persecutions the church ever endured. And there was a particular town in North Africa where the persecution had shut down the church. Anytime they became aware of anyone who was a clergyman, they were executed or they were sent away to prison. And yet, nevertheless, after a certain period of time had passed, the people so longed for the Eucharist that they conducted a liturgy knowing that in all likelihood it would lead to their death through horrible tortures, or at very best, to their imprisonment. That's the kind of faith and longing that we should have for the Eucharist. That's the kind of desire that we should have for the Eucharist. And we should not approach it lightly. We should approach it properly. with prayer and fasting. We should, as much as possible, be attentive during the services. Be here at the vigil, if it's at all possible. Be here on time for the liturgy. I know that's hard for some of us. But we should make an effort because we want to prepare for this, because this is the most important thing in our life. It's a thing that will ultimately prepare us for that eternal communion that we will experience in heaven. St. Nikolai Velimirovich says, "The debt of thanksgiving to God, all the saints considered as their main debt. Without thanksgiving to God, there can be no progress in the spiritual life. Thanksgiving to God without ceasing is the fruitful seed from which, if it is watered by the tears of continual repentance, a beautiful fruit blossoms, love towards God. Amen."